Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you have let your grace fall on us. You have let your love come over us. Lord, you have been so good to us. You are the God who has forgiven us of our sins. You are the God who sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. You're the God who rose him from the grave to give us hope for now and forever. Praise be to your name. God, we ask your blessing on this time as we celebrate the most holy of days in our year, the day of Easter, when Christ proved himself once and for all and paved the way once and for all for each and every one of us who would put our trust in him. Praise be to his name, the name above all names, our Lord and Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we gather, it is his name we praise, and it is in his name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I want to take occasion to begin with a pre-sermon scripture passage. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, God's Word says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they'd prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, I bet they were, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. That's what it's about, ain't it? Said it twice already down, we'll say it a third time. If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. There is absolutely no better reason to be in a good mood than Easter. Amen. There is no better reason to be glad than Easter. There is no better reason to be happy, to be joyous than what Easter represents. Do you understand that this morning? Nothing else matters as much as this. I don't care what it is. Easter is a time for family to gather together and celebrate. Celebrate what Jesus is, what he means, what he's done. It's a time to celebrate because sin and death have been defeated. Eternal life has been conquered. Amen. That's something to celebrate. It's something to be glad and joyous about. I want you to think, though, this morning for just a minute. As Jesus came out of that grave and he conquered sin and he conquered death and he conquered this world and all that's in it, what is it for me personally that has not been conquered? What is it maybe that I'm trying to accomplish that I'm unable to do, whether it be a sin that I'm trying to repent of or change that I'm trying to make, a goal that I'm trying to achieve? What is it that maybe I have not conquered? What has it that's not been conquered in my life? And if Jesus conquered all, why is that left out there? For so many of us, there are some things or something that still elude us, that's still out there, that still defeats us. A lot of times we feel like Wile E. Coyote. That's still good. I've seen it like a million times, and that's still good. You know how hard it is not to show all 7.5 minutes of that cartoon, to trim it down to 1.5 minutes or so? It's funny. It really is. It's good. You know, those never get old. But it's pitiful, you know, the poor little coyote's working so hard, and he's devoted his life and all of his pursuits to a goal that he's never able to reach. And it's a ridiculous goal at that, if you think about it. It's some skinny, scrawny, nothing but just feathers and bones little bird that there's no meat on. And you know he'd be tough, don't you? You know that bird running around all the time would be tough if you used to eat him. Your grandma ever make you a rabbit, okay? You know, a rabbit's good if it's cooked right, but they're hard to cook right. Those things are tough. Somebody's had their grandma make them a rabbit. They're tough to eat. Ever feel like in your own life, though, whether it be at work or with the kids or with your spouse or whatever the case may be, that you are a lot like Wile E. Coyote and that you're spinning your wheels, you're getting nowhere, and everything you try just seems to blow up in your face? We got to ask ourselves a couple of questions. First question is, what exactly is it that I'm chasing? What is it that me, with my life at this point right now, that I am trying to pursue, all right? And secondly, does it make any sense? Is what I'm trying to do, does it make any sense? Is it consistent with the Bible? Is it consistent with being a Christian? Is it consistent with Jesus' life, with His teaching? Is it godly? Is it biblical? See, Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all who call on His name, has conquered sin, He's conquered death, He's conquered all. Right? He is Savior of our eternal soul. And He is also capable of being Lord of your marriage, your job, your finances, your goals, your dreams, your ambitions, and your plans. Perhaps, maybe just perhaps, the areas of my life that I have not conquered, if I claim to follow a Jesus who has conquered all, are the very areas of my life that I have not given to Him. Are the very parts of me that I have not given to Him. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for our passage this morning, if you would like to turn there with me. The fact of the matter remains, we say, well, you know, Jesus' teachings doesn't really apply to being in my vocation, you know. And what He taught a bunch of Jews 2,000 years ago, it's different from our culture today, you know. Now we've got science that we didn't have then. We've got psychology that we didn't have then. Philosophy we didn't have then. Medicine that we didn't have then. There's wisdom available to us now that was not available to them then. Are we able to apply Jesus' teachings to my life today? Paul writes to the church in Corinth in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 4. He says, I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in everything, He says, in all your speaking and in all knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. And skipping down to verse 18, Paul says this, and this is the crux of it for me. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? See, we're all just trying to be smart. We're trying to use wisdom. We do what makes sense in this world. We do what appears to make sense and have wisdom, whether it be working toward a promotion or pursuing a particular lifestyle or some amount of money or just getting the newest iPhone app or whatever the case may be. So often do we end up in this world like Wile E. Coyote, where we're just frustrated and empty and unfulfilled, all right, and shortchanged. Listen, it's because we live our lives according to what this world says is wisdom, all too often. And the Bible tells us here this morning, we need to understand, the Bible says the wisdom of this world God has made look foolish. As a matter of fact, He's made it into foolishness. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world, just to break it down, says that it all came from a big bang, just poof out of nothing. All right? Foolishness. That's crazy. How do I know that's crazy? Because Jesus said differently. He says, I was there at the beginning, and you know what he did to prove to me that he knows what he's talking about? He got up out of that grave. That changes everything anybody else has to say. It makes it ridiculous. The wisdom of this world says there's evolution. I don't really need to talk about that anymore, do I? It's ridiculous. It's foolish. The wisdom of this world says you must be tolerant of everything. That's one of the newer things. You must be tolerant of everything, except, of course, intolerance. Intolerance will not be tolerated. You see how foolish all that sounds? That's the wisdom of the culture that we live in today. The wisdom of this world says a virgin birth is impossible. The wisdom of this world says walking on water is impossible. Feeding 5,000 people with a handful of food and having leftovers is impossible. The wisdom of this world says Jesus was just a man. That's the wisdom of this world. Yeah, but he proved the wisdom of this world to be just downright dumb when he walked out of that grave. He proved himself to be smarter than all of it. Above it all, he proved who he really is. The wisdom of this world says one man's death on a cross even can't possibly pay for all the world's sins. That's the wisdom of this world. God's made it foolish. The wisdom of this world says one man can't pay for it. Well, he can if he's God's son, and he can if he never sinned. He can. Wisdom of this world says when somebody dies, they don't come out of the grave. Certainly not 3 days later, but he did. God has made it all foolish. Every worldview, every lifestyle, every tactic, every strategy for getting ahead, every plan that we have in this world, if it's not according to what the Bible outlines as God's way, the Scripture says it's foolish. I just love that. That makes life so much simpler. The world wouldn't do anything, wouldn't have done any of the stuff that Christ did the way he did it. The working on sin, the coming back from the grave, the way he taught, the world wouldn't do anything. But starting off even with the way he chose 12 disciples, the way he chose 12 guys to help him out with his ministry here on earth. And to illustrate that, I've got a little something here. If Jesus had hired some consultants to help him find 12 guys, to evaluate the 12 disciples before he set out, it would have gone something a lot like this. Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem, Israel, to Jesus of Nazareth. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes for the 12 men you've picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but have arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologists and vocational aptitude consultants. The profiles of all these tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of this service, and for your guidance, we make some general comments, and as auditor, we will make some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background education and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They don't have the team concept. We would recommend you continue your search for persons with experience and managerial ability and proven capability. Here's where it gets good. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership at all. The two brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel it is our duty to inform you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, being zealots, and they both registered high scores on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, and has a keen business mind, as well as contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. Oh, come on, that's good. That's the way the wisdom of this world would work. By the way, that's the way it does work. That's the way it does work. God has made it all foolish. See, we're all just living our lives. We're from day to day, keeping on, keeping on, as the saying goes. We make mistakes. We fall short, okay? And yeah, we look foolish from time to time. We're just doing the best we can with what we have, trying to do what makes sense. What the Bible tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is what makes sense doesn't always make sense. The unbelieving world says, how can Jesus make a difference to me? How can His death so long ago pay for my sins? How can what Jesus taught a bunch of Jews 2,000 years ago apply to me? God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the so-called wise. The real question is, with everything that we are and with everything we're entrusted to, with all the responsibilities we have in this world, who should we trust? Who should we trust to guide us? Who should we trust for the forgiveness of our sins? Who should we trust with our marriages, with our families, with our children, with our work, with our money, with our days and our nights? Who should we trust with, as Paul puts it, everything in us? I don't know about you, but I'm going to trust the guy who rose from the grave. Amen? Right? That's the guy I'm going to trust. The guy who came out 3 days later. The one who is Jesus Christ and who lives once and for all forevermore. He has proven to me that I can trust Him above all else. Who else died for me? Who else has overcome death? Nobody. The leader, educator says, I have a degree. I have education. The question is, yes, but have you overcome death? All right? The manager, entrepreneur says, listen, I have experience in this area. I know what I'm talking about. I've been through it before. Furthermore, we have capital to apply to the situation. Yes, but have you overcome the grave? The politician says, I have a plan. Yes, but have you become triumphant over the world and everything in it? Some have education. Jesus is all, knows all, was, is to come. You want to talk about experience? There's just some experience. You want to talk about capital? Everything is His. The whole world and everything in it. You want to talk about a plan? He has not a plan, the plan for every single one of us. Can I trust myself as much as He? No. Can I trust politicians as much as He? All right? No. Can I trust science as much as He? No. I'm going to go with the guy who came back from the dead. Yeah, Him. The Son of God. He's proven there's more to Him than anybody else. He's proven that He is God. That He's been with God. That He's from God. That He knows God. And He's proven that He is the way to God. I'm going to trust Him. We'll close with this. Possums, what a transition, huh? Possums are very smart animals. Now, if you're not raising one eyebrow here, you're not listening, then why do I see so many of them dead in the middle of the road, preacher, if they're so smart? Okay? Good question. I'm so glad you asked. Do you know why the chicken crossed the road? To show the possum that it could be done. Y'all awake. All right, we're going to eat a lot in a little while and then be sleepy. Work with me here. Possums, are, we're told, are very intelligent animals because they will not go into a hole in the ground that only has one set of tracks going in it. Why? Because they know that there's something in there. But a possum will go into a hole in the ground if there's two sets of tracks, one going in and one coming out. It means it's clear. Let me tell you something this morning. As we compare the wisdom of this world to our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, anything, any concept, any person, any idea, any philosophy that you choose to follow will lead you to the grave, and that's it. But if I choose to follow Him, there's another set of tracks that comes right out of that grave and goes on forevermore. I'm going to trust that guy. How about you? Pray with me, friends. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You are faithful and worthy and can be trusted. God, we ask You in Christ's name at this moment right now, every single person here on this most joyous of days, to do a mighty work in us. Help us to see. Show us, Lord, what it is that we're not doing Your way. Whether it be our eternal salvation, the way we're living our life, the way we're handling a certain situation. Lord, help us to see what area, what thing it is in our life that we're following a different set of footprints on. And then to recognize that You are the only one that's proven worthy of being followed, even in that. Especially in that. That which confounds us. That which frustrates us. That which blows up in our face the most. You have proven worthy. Worthy of being followed by Your actions. Worthy of being followed by Your power. Worthy of being followed by Your love. Help us to give that to You. Lord, if there be anyone here this morning that has not trusted in You for their eternity, may they realize the truth of the matter is eternity belongs to You, for You are the only one that exists from it and to it, and that You are the only way. And all they need do is come forward and give their life to You, and You will give them life like never before. We pray that it would result, and we praise You for what's to come, for it comes from a loving Savior, one who has conquered all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today, right here, right now, is a chance. It is your chance. It is the chance. It's the only chance that I can promise you you're going to get to trust in the one who has proven to be trustworthy. For to trust anything else is foolish. And I hope you won't do it any longer. Won't you come as we stand and sing?